taken from Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? But they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? But God said, Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil to father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, Whoever say to his father or mother, Whatever I have that would help you, has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.
The comments of the one that gave the announcements this morning about our visitors. I want you to know that indeed we're glad that you're here. Glad that you have decided to seek us out and to be with us. I want you to know that we're encouraged by the fact that you've decided to be with us this morning. And we want to invite you back at any time that you may have to be with us. I want you to go with me as sort of an exercise in fantasy. Imagine here for just a moment. The book of Ephesians was written to the church there in Ephesus. Paul had spent almost 3 years with the church there in Ephesus. And now he's in prison in Rome and he's written this letter to the church in Ephesus. And so he directed that the letter to the Colossians that he wrote about the same time be read to the church there. We can only assume that similarly it was read to the church there in Ephesus. And so imagine, if you will, the church has been called to assemble so they can hear this letter that was written to them by the Apostle Paul. And so the church is on its way assembling there. Perhaps even certainly some will have read the letter. And the word is going around that even in that letter, Paul makes some address to the children. He has some special words there for the children. And the children may believe, oh, well, perhaps he's going to compare us to perhaps the children as Jesus did, and be able to point out the innocence of children and say that adults need to be like us. Or perhaps he may point out the fact that the children are special and therefore they are to be treasured by the parents. And instead, here's what they wind up hearing when they get to the assembly. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Maybe a disappointment, maybe not. But there's what Paul had to say to the children there in Ephesus in his letter. To the Colossians, again, a parallel passage, but it also is similar. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We're wrapping up our lesson, series of lessons here this morning on the family. We're looking at the fact that we've looked at all through the our series of lessons about the various roles that individuals play within the family. We've looked at the husbands, took two lessons to look at the husbands and their responsibilities. We looked at the wives. We went back to the men and we looked at the fathers and we talked about how what their responsibilities were in the eyes of God. Last week we looked at mothers to see what God had to say about them. This morning we're going to focus instead in wrapping this up on the children. Just what it is exactly that God has said to children and families. And this is part of our overall quest to try and determine what does the Bible have to say about families at all. And the reason we're doing this is because we recognize, as Psalm 127 starts out by saying, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. We want our families to be as much like the way God wants them to be, because we recognize that's the best way, that's the only real way to have happiness within our families. But we also don't want to lose sight of the fact, parents, that two verses later, the psalmist goes on to say, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. And we'll talk about this a little bit more, but remember, parents, your children are a blessing to you. And this is, again, this is in our quest as we continue to look at biblical families and how they, how they are composed and how we're regulated, how to conduct themselves. We, in our quest to learn about biblical families, we're reminded once again of the concept, the idea that biblical families are built upon the foundation of marriage itself. And again, the passages that we're going to be looking at, focusing on primarily the two that we put up earlier here, those found in Ephesians chapter 6, first three verses, and then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. We're going to be looking at these. We'll have other passages to look at, but these are going to be the focus, the crux upon which we're going to base our lesson this morning. And the first thing that we note as we begin to read this is that parents are to be in subjection, or children to be in subjection to their parents. That is, the children must obey. Now, kids, I understand there are times when you have real dolts for parents. But what we must keep in mind is the fact that God has set this in order and has established the fact that children must be obedient to their parents. That's exactly what Paul wrote there in Ephesians chapter 6. But one of the things we also need to, as we begin to look at this and run through this, because this is a really simple concept. The problem comes down to the application, as is frequently the case in the Scriptures. We'll find passages that they're very clear as to what they mean. The problem comes in putting them into application. Sometimes that's the hard part. But we need to note here, as the board indicates, children need to be of obedient age. And there's two extremes that we're going to focus on that, or just make mention of here. Obviously, there are some children who are just too young to really be obedient. When they're first born, they have no way of being obedient to their parents. When they are born and they have problems, that they're in pain in some way, and they can't communicate it, all they know to tell you that they have problems is to cry. And that gets frustrating as a parent, because it's very annoying. That's the point. They're trying to get your attention. But it's frustrating because you don't know as a parent what's wrong, and you want to fix that problem. One, because you love the child. Number two, because the screaming or the crying is annoying. And therefore there's no way that a child is be young, you can say, stop crying and have them obey, be able to obey you. But the other extreme is as the child begins to become an adult. The child then becomes one of age, and there's no hard and fast rule for that. Of course, most kids that are 14 or 16 feel like they've reached that point. But unfortunately, it really, really doesn't. You really can't be said that that is the case. But a really good example is I go home to my parents. My father doesn't say, Randy, take out the trash and expect me to jump up and go take. Now, he may ask me to do that. He may ask me, but he doesn't tell me because, as in the words of my parents, I no longer put my feet under their table. That is, I'm an adult, I'm on my own, and I have my own responsibilities, and therefore he treats me more as an equal than he does as a child. And so as children, we progress to that point to where we're no longer responsible to our parents. When does that point reach? Well, typically you can probably say, as my parents said, as long as you put your feet under your parents' table, then you're probably subject to them. And as one of the problems that society is having today of children not wanting to move out, there would be a reason, children, kids, for wanting to move out from your parents. But anyway, one of the things we want to note here with this idea of obedience is that it means that you're to come under what the idea of obeying means to come under what your parents are saying. Thayer defines this word to obey to hearken to a command, that is, to be obedient to submit to. But we also want to note here, so that no one walks away with the wrong idea, that it's in the Lord. And what we mean by that is that your obedience must be your obedience must be within the confines of whatever the Lord teaches. Then Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, a passage we looked at with respect to the wives. But Peter and the apostles answered after they'd been told to stop preaching about this Jesus. They said, we must obey God rather than man. And therefore, that's the obligation that we as children have with respect to our parents. We're to obey them, but not when what they tell us to do is in direct violation of what the Scriptures clearly teach us to do. But there's another aspect to this obedience that we want to look at here. And the fact is that this, two things, that this is right and it also pleases the Lord. And what we mean by, for the statement for this is right, is that this is how God intended the family to operate. That when God created the family, His intention was that the parents would be in charge and that the children would be obedient to the parents. And that's because God decreed it, He says for you children to obey your parents, it's the right thing to do. But also, it also pleases the Lord for this reason. The example that's given, you're to obey your parents, just the same way that slaves were told that they needed to be obedient to their masters, just a few verses later. Paul goes on to say, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Kids, what that means is that when your father tells you to do something, it should be as if Jesus himself was telling you you needed to do that. It should be taken as something, not as a recommendation, Well, if you feel up to doing it, if you ever decide that you would agree this is a good thing to do, that's not what your father's saying. Or that's not what your mother's saying. You wouldn't look at any directive given by Jesus in that manner, and so you shouldn't look at a command given to you by your parents in that manner as well. And also note as well, children, that with respect to your mother and her relationship to the father, we looked at that with respect to wives here recently, made this same point that the wives are to also be obeying their husbands just the same way they would with respect to Jesus himself. Now, again, the caveat, the balance on that is the husbands or the fathers are going to be loving their wives as they would the church, as Jesus did the church. And therefore, everything works out in harmony with respect to one's responsibility. It's also important to note here, by the way, that the family is not a democracy. God did not establish the family and say, okay, now everyone votes as to what they want to do, and that's how decisions are to be made. And there are some families that try and run their families in that manner. But that's not what the way that God intended. Now, that's not to say fathers and husbands do not take the input from the family members into consideration. But rather, they make the final, ultimate decision, and it's up to them to make the final decision to not be able to, for the husband or the father, to say, okay, everyone, you decide in every matter. And that's how some families are run. That's not the way God established the family. One of the things that makes implication on this, in order for children to obey their parents, it means the parents must command. That's a necessary inference. You cannot obey your parents if they haven't commanded you. And that comes as a bit of a shock for some people. Again, the world is out here trying to sell us a bill of goods with so many philosophies that they have. And one of which is that it is damaging to kids' psyche for parents to tell kids anything, to teach them anything. And they just need to find out on their own. And that's not what the scriptures teach that parents are to be doing. We're going to see that in just a little bit. But it also should be noted here that in order for parents to do this, they've got to be cognizant. That means they have to be aware of their children's activities. I remember growing up, I'd have friends that would say, well, let's go and let's do this. And I'd say, well, my parents won't let me. Well, there's so-and-so's parents and their parents don't care what he does. And I repeated this to my parents, and they very clearly and accurately said, well, I'll tell you what, that kid's parents don't love them. If they choose not to be aware of what their kids are doing and let them run free, then it's simply because they don't love them. If you love your children, you're going to be aware of them, aware of what they're doing. Whether they're 2 years old or whether they're 12 years old. I know of a fellow one time, I heard him talking back when, man, this was a long time ago, must have been 15 years ago, back when the phones came out and they had cameras. And of course, data plans were really expensive as well, and I thought he was nuts at first. But having have put a few years on me, I'm beginning to see his wisdom here. He said, I love these camera phones, and I made sure my daughter has one. And he said, the reason is she calls me up and says, I'm at so-and-so, which is where she's supposed to be. He'd say, fine, take a picture of it and send it to me. And he says, that way I know she's where she says she is. There's a parent that cares about his child. He knows where he's concerned about where his daughter is. And I applaud his wisdom in that. Now, it's no big deal. Say, take a picture and send it to me. But used to, when he said that, it was not very cheap. But this includes direct, and it also includes indirect teaching and training. And we're going to really, you know, last week I mentioned, with respect to the wives, that I was leaving preaching and going into Madeline. I'm afraid that for some people I'm doing the same thing here this morning. But all I'm doing is teaching what I see the scriptures as teaching us here. Teaching and training, they're not the responsibility of the church or society. And I'm not talking about teaching little Johnny 2+2. I'm talking about teaching little Johnny about how the world came to be created. I'm talking about teaching little Johnny about how we are to live our lives each day in consideration of others. If you go back and you look at incident that happened late in Jesus' ministry, where the Sadducees came to Jesus and they tried to stump him with a question about life after death. And he blows them away with his answer. Well, the Pharisees immediately say, well, okay, they weren't very good, but we'll nail him now. So one of them goes up and he says, Master, what's the greatest command? And the answer Jesus gave without hesitating was a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It wasn't one of the Ten Commandments, but rather it was a command that was given in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And there you have Moses giving the law once again to the nation of Israel. And he says there in that passage, the reason that God's given you all of these is so that you can live long and you can possess this land that is flowing with milk and honey. But note what he says in giving this answer, or giving this command, and Jesus quotes it, by the way, beginning in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now notice what he goes on to say. These very important words that Jesus said were the greatest command within the Mosaic law. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down, and when you rise. Now Jesus is not saying, or what Moses is saying there is, oh, you don't have to, every time you open your mouth, when you're at home, be talking about the law of God. But rather, it's something that's to be a common topic within your home. And you're to use every opportunity you can to teach your children. And yet, so often what we find in homes today, even within members of the church, it's the topics that are discussed are anything but the Bible. That's direct teaching. I challenged fathers a couple of weeks ago. How many times have you sat down and made sure that your child has their lesson prepared for Wednesday night or Sunday morning? Well, there's an indirect teaching going on here as well. And this is going to hurt some of us. It's intended to hit you right between the eyes. But I make no apologies for it. You remember the little poem that I read? The little chap who follows me? A careful man I want to be, a little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray for fear he'll go the selfsame way. Ask you how many mothers and how many fathers actually prepare their lessons for Wednesday night or Sunday morning. It's rather difficult to expect your children to prepare their lessons when mom and dad never even crack the Bible, never even take time to consider what it is, and consider in advance just what it is that's going to be discussed in class. Never take any time to any interest at all in things that are found within the Scriptures. I want to challenge all the mothers and fathers and all of the mothers and fathers to be that you set the proper example for your kids with respect to learning the Scriptures. And as you train them in their formative years, and some of you may say, well, you know, maybe when they get older. Those of you who have never heard this, it may be rather a bit of a shock. The Catholic Church will tell you, you give us a child till they're 5 years old, they'll be a Catholic for life. Now, that's a general principle, but there's a lot of merit in that. What are the important years in teaching your kids? When they're first in your family. When they develop any kind of cognizance at all, that's when they begin to learn a lot about how they're to live their lives as a follower of God. And finally, it includes discipline. And this is probably one of the hardest things to try and discuss. We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about beating a child. But the principle involved here is that when they're extremely young, there's no reasoning with them. The two-year-old over there playing with the knobs on the stereo or the TV or anything, whatever, to try and reason, say, no, you don't want to do that, you might break it. That's not, you're wasting your breath. And unfortunately, there are just few things that will make an impression on them. Pain will. And we as parents must choose to do that. And it's difficult, by the way, to be consistent. That's probably, if you ask me what's the hardest thing about being a parent, it's consistently applying discipline. But the Scriptures, we're going to be looking at several Scriptures here that emphasize this. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Ultimately, it's good if you discipline a child with corporal punishment. Proverbs 19, verse 18, in the New American Standard Bible, discipline your child, your son, while there is hope, and do not desire his death. And if you read into that, what it's saying is if you don't discipline your child, then it's because you desire bad things to happen to him. Not only are children to be subject to their parents, they're to honor them. This is the more difficult of the two. God does not expect children to just give grudging or resentful obedience to their parents. He expects them to be honored. And it starts with listening to the parents. And the reason for that is that parents are older and wiser. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs is written primarily from the standpoint of a father in trying to instill wisdom in his son or into his children. And so you're going to see this throughout the entire book of Proverbs. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. But also parents, not only we listen to our parents because they're older and wiser, they understand the impact of errors and the ease with which they can happen. Kids, let me tell you something here. Every one of you, I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your age is. You have the ability right now in so many ways to mess your life up. Now, it's a lot easier in some ways than it used to be. But there are so many ways in which you can perhaps you can really ruin your life. Whether it's a young girl getting pregnant or a young man getting a girl pregnant, whether it is doing drugs, whether it's engaging in activities with young people that you ought not to be engaging in, whether it's playing in the street when you're 4 or 5 years old, whether it's playing with knives in the house, you have so many different ways. We have up in the receptacles around here, we have plastic plugs because we have small kids. Kids, you can go putting your finger in there and you can kill yourself. There are any number of ways that you have to kill yourself, to ruin the rest of your life. It's unreal. And it can happen like that. There's no time to react. And you may think, well, I'm going to be careful. I'm not good. You just don't have any idea the kind of fire you're playing with. Your parents do. They've been there, perhaps, or they've seen others. How the kid playing alongside the cliff just all of a sudden slipped and there they went. So is there any reason then to wonder why the parents say, don't play there? We need to give our parents credit for the experience that they've have throughout their that they've accumulated throughout their lives. We may not understand why it is they tell us don't do that. We need to have the respect and honor for them that when they do tell us don't do it, we don't. Proverbs chapter 4. Hear my son and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Nevertheless, there are some lessons that must be learned firsthand. And that's the problem we have as parents, is letting our children learn lessons that have to be learned firsthand. This teaches our kids to be able to learn to think independently and not always be dependent upon us. It teaches them good judgment. But kids, this is something that is probably for some more than others, it's hard to learn. It is not a weakness to solicit or to heed advice or suggestions. I'm in my 60s. I still go to my father sometimes and ask him what he thinks about something. For you to ask your parents what they think about something is not weakness, it's wisdom. And I want to strongly suggest that you do so anytime you have an important decision that you have to make. But it continues not only with listening to your parents, but it continues with respect for their reputation and general well-being. My parents told me, and the first time I heard this, I thought, you're nuts, but I've come to understand the merit of it. They told me, Randy, when you're in public and you misbehave, it's a reflection on your parents. I've come to understand that. And it's a reflection on the parents, not just within the world, but within the church as well. I know of a man that was being considered for an elder within a church. His daughter did something publicly. I didn't feel like it merited this action, but he withdrew his name from being considered as an elder. Something which she repented of, and I thought she was just being a typical teenager. But he felt he needed to do that. But you have the ability to cost your parents greatly with respect to reputation. And then there's our general well-being. Here's another, I guess, sort of a news flash for some of you kids. Your parents sometimes lose sleep over you. You ever think about that? If your parents don't, then it's because they don't care about you. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Chapter 15 and verse 20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. There's so much that could be said about those two verses. But for the sake of time, we need to move on. This shows gratitude when you do this for the sacrifices of your parents. Kids, we need to be more gracious and recognizing that our parents have done a tremendous amount. I'll tell you what, it starts before you're even born. Your mother's carrying you. There are things, because she's carrying you, she's not able to do now that she used to be able to do. Maybe she'd made plans to go somewhere and go do something. Now all of a sudden, because she's carrying you, she's not able to do that. Recognizes the love of the parents as well as their sacrifice. Again, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Chapter 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod, this is the one so frequently misquoted. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. It's hard. I'll tell you what. There were times when my father, if you'd have told me he really loved me, I'd have argued with you. I look back on it now, and I realize he did. Discipline is not enjoyable when you're enduring it. But later on, you'll understand the significance of it. Kids, you don't have any better friends in this life than your parents. That's just all there is to it. You don't have anyone. You go out here, you imagine any scenario. Maybe you need some money. Maybe, I'm talking about a dollar or two. I'm talking about some serious money. You're going to go to any of your friends and ask them? You suddenly find yourself homeless. You think there's anyone out there? You may have some friends that will do this. I'm telling you, they're your parents are the best absolute friends you have. When they tell you something that you don't like, you need to understand it's because of their concern for you, because they care about you. Now we're really going to step on toes. We're going to talk about those of us that are children that are adults. But those of us that are younger need to keep this filed away. Like the joke somebody once said about be careful how you are, how you treat your kids. They're going to be the ones someday picking out your nursing home. Let's go back to what Joe read for us just a few minutes ago. Note especially verses 5 and 6 there in Matthew 15. What Jesus is saying here, you say, the Pharisees, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. What Jesus is saying here, for you to honor your father and mother, it includes taking care of them. You can't give it to God. Instead, you have to give it to your parents and take care of them. If you don't take care of them, you're dishonoring them. We need to note this word honor means to revere, to venerate. We need to treat our elderly parents as something that should be honored. They're not like an old rag that should be discarded and thrown away. They shouldn't be like some used piece of equipment that's no longer useful. So we just take it to the trash heap. Rather, they should be something like that you respect, you actually treasure. Put it in a special place. And you show the honor, your respect for it. This may involve bringing them into your own home. And for those that are younger, say, well, okay, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. There's money involved in this. There's time involved in this. You're going to be giving up some of the things, activities you enjoy doing because you need to make sure your parents are taken care of. They're going to get to where they can no longer be left alone, perhaps. You want to talk about putting a crimp on your lifestyle. They're going to do that. And before you start whining and complaining about that, let's talk about the crimp you put on their lifestyle when you first came into this world. If you think you didn't put a crimp on their lifestyle, you're sadly mistaken. May involve great personal cost, time, and unpleasantness. I guess I should have put the unpleasantness in quotes. And I think that I also want to, and I'm glad they're not here to be embarrassed. I've used this example before, but we've got members here that are not here today because he's taking care of his father. He's making sure that his father is honored. We've got another family here, a good example of that as well. And I'm not trying to embarrass them the very least. But I think we need to recognize those among us that make difficult decisions and that take a stand for doing what is right, even though it may be difficult or unpleasant. And that would be the Hadley family. I think there's a lot of admiration to be had there. To be pointed out that there are parents there that are being treated with honor and with respect as they should have been. Because the easy thing to have done is to just simply take parents in that case and ship them off to a nursing home. And there you go. And I'm meeting their physical needs. You want something that is one of the most depressing things to do, that'll really put a damper on your day? Go visit a nursing home. They don't put people in nursing homes anymore to get better. They put them there because they're in the last stages of life, usually. And they're in the position where they no longer can take care of themselves, and they need what's called skilled nursing care. Unfortunately, what happens is so many children put their parents in and just never see them again until it's time for the funeral. It happens all over this country. As it indicates up there, a nursing home is not a human garbage disposal, and yet so many, both within and without the church, will have done this. And this is sad. But that's not showing the honor and respect that are due that our parents. I am not saying that nursing homes are wrong. There comes a time when a family is unable, for whatever reason, to be able to provide for the care of their home. And the proper thing indeed is to take them to a nursing home. But they're not to be put in a nursing home and then no one ever comes to visit them. That's not showing them the honor and the respect that they're due. We need to conclude this lesson. God's design of the family is perfect. It works every time it's implemented. Every time you have a family where the father is the servant leader, the mother is the helper, the obedient helper, and you have children that honor their parents, that obey them, you have the happiness that God intended. And when all is working within God's plan, the home is a haven. Unfortunately, the home is composed of humans, and we have fathers and husbands that are less than perfect. We have mothers and wives that are less than perfect, and we have children that are less than perfect. But that doesn't mean that we don't try and conduct ourselves within each family the way that God intended. Finally, we need to note that obedience to our parents equates to obedience to God. And I probably could have added in there, obedience and honor to parents equates to obedience and honor to God. I appreciate your attention this morning. I recognize that this has been a little bit more of a lesson. Perhaps it should have been two. But I think it's been material that all of us need from time to time. Those of us who are adults need to be reminded of this as well. Just before we began the lesson, we sang a song that in the chorus it mentioned some struggling seamen. Fainting, struggling seamen. Are you in that condition? Are you perhaps recognized that the world has fed you so many lies about how you ought to conduct yourself, and you're grasping, looking for purpose in your life? You're looking for some kind of an understanding as to why things are the way they are. And you're about to lose hope. We want to offer you that hope this morning. We want to extend to you the invitation of Jesus Christ, that if you recognize that indeed you are lost in your sins, that He's paid the price. And all you have to do is to repent of your former life, make the changes necessary in your life to bring to say that I'm going to start living the way God wants me to. Confess Jesus as the Christ, and then to put on your Lord in baptism, you can have your sins forgiven, and you can leave here with a sense of renewal that everything's wiped clean, and you can stand before God justified. Perhaps you're someone that's done that, but has allowed Satan to creep into your life, to push you away from God. And you now have this sense of emptiness because of that, and you want to reclaim your former sense of joy at having your sins forgiven. You know that you need that you know that you need to rededicate yourself to God. And so we want to help you to be able to do that as well by praying with you or helping you in other ways in your life. If you fall into either one of those situations, we ask you to let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.